Hello, everyone. It's great to see you all. Please turn back in your Bibles to that first reading from Zechariah chapter 11. It's fairly easy to find Zechariah. It's just before the start of the New Testament, right at the end of the Old Testament. But I'll pray for us as we turn to considering this chapter. Our Heavenly Father, some of your scriptures are so easy to understand, but some are a little more obscure and some a little more difficult for us to grasp. And as we come to a passage like that in Zechariah today, we pray that you'll help us to concentrate hard and grapple with your word and seek to understand it. We pray that I will teach it clearly and faithfully, and we pray that we will better understand you and better understand your love for us in Christ as a result of this passage today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a very famous quote by a guy called George Santayana. I don't expect you've heard of George Santayana, but he's a philosopher, Spanish. And this is what he said. He said, "Those who cannot remember their history are condemned to repeat it." Those who cannot remember their history are condemned to repeat it, which is very, very true. I think this is something our world needs to remember, funnily enough, at the moment. I read a survey recently that said a large proportion of people say that they don't like democracy anymore and they're open to fascism and they're open to communism. And you sort of think, well, how does someone think like that? Well, it's because they don't know history. Because if you know your history, you know what fascism produced in Germany and in Italy and places like that. And you know about concentration camps and horrible things that happened to people. And if you know about history, you know what communism produced in the Soviet Union, and you know about millions of people who were disappeared and sent off to gulags. But if you don't know history, you're open to repeating the mistakes of the past. And if that's true of world history in general, it is especially true of the history of the people of God. We, the people of God, we need to know our history. And that includes the history of God's people in the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says that everything in the Old Testament is written down for our instruction, for the instruction of Christians living now, thousands of years later. He says we should learn from their mistakes and not repeat them. And that's what Zechariah 11 is all about. It's all about learning from the mistakes of the past. So last week in chapter 10, if you cast your eyes back to chapter 10, last week's passage, it focused on the danger of bad shepherds. It focused on the leadership of God's people in Israel. This chapter builds on that. And the big point that this chapter wants to make is this: God is our shepherd. But if you reject God as your shepherd, you don't get freedom. That's what people think they get if they reject God as our shepherd. You don't get freedom. You get horrible leaders in God's place. And that is actually the history of the Bible teaches us that, as does the history of our world. If we reject God as our shepherd, we don't become free to wander around the countryside like gambling lambs, like people seem to think you do if you get rid of God as your shepherd. No, we get wolves in God's place. So let's get into it. Come to chapter 11. I've called it Lessons from Israel's Past. Now, I did warn you when we started back in Zechariah a couple of weeks ago that this can be a bit tricky, and this chapter is more than a bit confusing. And I'm sure you felt that as Savitri read it out. I'm sure Savitri felt that as she was reading it out. So we're going to have to work hard today, but we've got to spend time in their world before we think about how it applies to our world, if that makes sense. We've got to actually put ourselves back in their shoes to understand what it's saying to them. But can I say, please stick with it, because it is worth the effort, I promise you. So what's going on in this chapter? God is giving them, and through them us, a history lesson to show them why they've ended up where they have. But God doesn't just give them a lecture, and this is what makes it a little bit confusing. He gets Zechariah to act it out for them. And that's why it keeps going between the future tense and the past tense and all that the whole way through, is because God is saying to Zechariah, I want you to act out for them things that I want to teach them about their history and about the consequences. So it's like a play with four acts, but each act is like a picture of the same thing, of what happens when you reject the Good Shepherd. So act number one. I've called it When the True Shepherd Walks Away. This is verses 4 to 9. So God says to Zechariah, I want you to act out the part of a shepherd, but this isn't a shepherd who's leading the flock to nice green pastures. No, look from verse 4. The Lord my God says this, shepherd the flock intended for slaughter. So he says, act out for the people that you are shepherding a flock, but this flock is being led to the abattoir. That's where it's going. This flock is not being led to life, it's being led to judgment and death. And you see that in verse 5, it says your leaders, they slaughter you, they use them to make themselves rich, they have no compassion for their sheep. Now what's he talking about? He's not talking about the leaders at Zechariah's time, about 500 years before Jesus, after God has brought them back to the promised land. They haven't had time to be really bad yet. They'll get there, but not yet. Now as I said, he's giving them a history lesson. He's getting him to show them this is what the leadership of God's people were like in the past, and this is why I judged my people. So the leadership of God's people in the past, they were corrupt. That's what they were like. Instead of loving God's people, they abused them. Instead of pointing God's people to God, they led them to follow idols instead, and God judged them for it. And what did God do? Well, look at what he says in verse 6. I say again, don't be confused by the fact it's in the future tense. It's like God is giving Zechariah the script he's got to say in the play to remind them of their history. So verse 4, he says, instead, I will no longer have compassion on the inhabitants of the land. This is the Lord's declaration. Instead, I will turn everyone over to his neighbor and his king. They will devastate the land and I will not rescue it from their hand. So he's saying, Zechariah, what I want you to do is act out what I did when I judged them. I want you to remind these people what happened so they learn the lesson, so they don't repeat the mistakes of the past. And so Zechariah tells them, this is what God did to our forefathers. Look at it, verses 8 and 9. He says, in 1 month, I got rid of 3 shepherds. I became impatient with them and they also detested me. Then I said, I will no longer shepherd you. Let what is dying die and let what is perishing perish. Let the rest devour each other's flesh. Sounds horrible, doesn't it? But if you know other books of the Bible, like 2 Kings and Jeremiah, you know this is exactly what happened. This is exactly what God did. It sounds horrible, but not quickly. After hundreds and hundreds of years of warning after warning after warning after warning, God handed his people over to the neighboring nations and to their kings. He let it happen. He didn't rescue them. And he got rid of their 3 shepherds. Now, what's that talking about? I told you, you've got to use your brain a bit this morning. Now, what's he talking about when he says, I got rid of 3 shepherds in 1 month? Well, Israel had 3 different types of shepherds. It had 3 different layers of leadership. It had the king, it had the priests, and it had the prophets. And in 1 month, 100 years before this, this is just history, you can read about it in Jeremiah 52. In 1 month, 100 years before this, all 3 got removed. Either killed or dragged off into captivity, all because the leaders and the people detested God, like it says there. And so eventually, after all the warnings, God said, enough is enough. God said, I'm hanging up my chief shepherd's crook. I'm getting rid of all the under shepherds. They're gone. And God resigned. God walked away. God left them to the mercy of their enemies to perish and to devour one another. As I say, I know this is hard going, a bit tricky, but I hope you're with me. We've got to push ourselves to see what it's saying to them before we get to us. So act one is God explaining, this is what happened. This is why I walked away from you and left you at the mercy of other nations. But to make that really clear, God now gives them a really powerful visual picture of what happened. So come to act two, this is verse 7, and then verses 10 to 14, the breaking of the 2 staffs. So go back to verse 7. As part of his performance, Zechariah had to get 2 shepherd's staffs. It's sort of like his kids talk, except you probably wouldn't do it for the kids. So one called favor, probably had the word favor written on it. One called union, and it had union written on it. You assume that's how they knew what they were. But he explains their significance down at verse 10. Look down at verse 10. He says, next I took my staff called favor and cut it in 2, annulling the covenant I had made with all the peoples. So up until this point, ever since the time of Abraham, God had favored his people. He'd favored Israel. He had blessed them because of that covenant, that promise he had made to Abraham. That was his great promise. I will be your God. You will be my people. God tells Zechariah, break the staff in 2. You can imagine how powerful a moment this would have been. God says, just snap it in two. It's a massive statement. It says loud and clear, enough is enough. No more. You are not my favored people anymore. I'm tearing up the contract. That special relationship we had, you've broken it. You've ruined it. More than that, he says, your own relationship with one another is ripped apart. God's people are torn apart. That's the point of the second staff. Go down to verse 14. He says, then I cut into my second staff, union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Now, if you know the history of the Old Testament, you know that actually started hundreds of years before this, when the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom broke in two, Israel and Judah. He's saying this is the final break. God's people were scattered. It's like God is saying, once you were my people, now you are nothing. Once you were my people, now you're not even a people at all. I'm scattering you out amongst all the other nations. Now remember, God is getting Zechariah to do this after God has already brought them back. So God has already shown them favor again, but he's reminding them, this is what happened in the past. This is what happened 100 years ago. This is what happens if you reject me as your shepherd. This is what happens. Please don't repeat the mistakes of the past. But there's still another part of the play Zechariah has to act out. So this is Act 3. This is verses 11 to 13. Throw away my wages. So they had seen this happen. They were there as the staff got broken. This is very important. They had their eyes wide open. There could be no mistaking God was doing this. And so God asked them a question. Look at verse 12. Then I said to them, if it seems right to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. Now, what's that about? Well, in that culture, when you paid the wages, that was the end of the deal. So you see this in a lot of Jesus' parables where he comes back, the person comes back and he pays the wages. That's the end. You've done your job. See you later. So God is saying, do you want to pay me out once and for all? He's saying, do you want to sever our contract? Do you want to end your relationship with me, your shepherd? And what did they do? Look at what it says. So they weighed my wages, 30 pieces of silver. It's actually one of the saddest verses. He's saying, that's what you did. That's what you did. You said, see you later, God. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. We're happy to not see you again. Even worse, what did they think God was worth? 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver wasn't a small amount. It was actually the price of a slave in the ancient world. So it's sort of the price of a human life. But to say that that was what God was worth, just think about that. To say the God who created us, the God who has shown incredible love and care for us, who made us a people, the God who saved us over and over again, the God who has shepherded us faithfully even when we have been an unfaithful people, to say he is worth 30 pieces of silver. Look at how God responds. Look at verse 13. Throw it to the potter, the Lord said to me. This magnificent price I was valued by. You can hear the sarcasm there. This magnificent price I was valued by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the house of the Lord to the potter. The potter was someone who worked at the temple, helping produce all the things they needed for their worship in the Old Testament. And so God says, if that is what you think I am worth, I throw it back at you. If that is what you think I am worth, I throw it back at you. And so as you get to the end of the third act of Zechariah's little play, I hope you see what God is saying to them. He's saying, this is how your forefathers treated me. This is how the generations before you treated me. Their leaders led them away from me. They rejected me. And this is why they ended up the way they did. So the question is, are you going to be any different? But then there's one last little act Zechariah has to act out. This is Act 4, the worthless shepherd. This is verses 15 to 17. So God says to Zechariah, for your final act, I want you to dress up like a foolish shepherd. Now we think, what does he dress up like, a joker or something? Now, foolish in the Bible doesn't mean silly like a clown. Foolish is the essence of sin. The fool is someone who rejects God. That is what the book of Proverbs tells us. And so what does God say? He's saying, here's the type of shepherd you will get. In fact, this is the type of shepherd you've got in the past and you will get in the future if you reject me. Look at verse 16. He says, I am about to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are perishing, and he will not seek the lost or heal the broken. He will not sustain the healthy, but he will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. God said, that's the type of shepherd I've raised up in the past when you reject me. That's the type of shepherd I will raise up for you again if you reject me again. Now, this was a warning to God's people back then, but I think as you read this, you realise this is just an acute example of all of humanity, isn't it? He could be reading out what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1-3 when he sets out the human condition. This is the story of people. When we turn our back on the God who made us, when we turn our back on the God who loves us, when we exchange the truth of God for a lie, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, people think they get freedom. They think, oh, how good to be free of God's restrictive rules. You don't get freedom. We just damage ourselves and we just damage one another. And God actually turns us over to what we ask for, which is to be at the mercy of other people like us, rather than under the loving rule of God. You see, the grass is never greener outside the protective care of the Good Shepherd. Learn that lesson from history. That is the point of Zechariah 11. But for them, for God's Old Testament people, what did they do with this lesson from history? Well, if you know your Old Testament, you know that sadly, history repeated itself. Over the next 500 years, what did they do? They went back to their old ways. They followed bad shepherds, just like they did in the past. It's like Zechariah's little play was a waste of time. But for the faithful person, even as they struggled under ungodly leaders, they had one little ray of hope, and it's there in verse 17. Look at verse 17. God says, though, woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. This is a very dark chapter. There's not a lot of hope in it. Next week comes the hope. But God just gives a hint here that he would not let shepherds like that get away with it forever. Well, there's Zechariah 11. It's a pretty obscure chapter. I don't think it's on anyone's favourite chapter of the Bible list at this point. And so, yes, it's an interesting history lesson, but what does it mean for us? Now, living after Jesus, what does it mean for us? What do we take away from it? Well, the first is, we can heed the warning about bad leaders. And that's what Marcus helped us see from chapter 10 last week. We want to make sure we have leaders who love the flock and lead us following God and listening to his word. Secondly, I think we can hear the warning about what happens when we turn our backs on God. We can heed that lesson I talked about before. If you reject God, you don't get freedom. You get wolves in God's place. Both of those things are good lessons to learn from Zechariah chapter 11. But the big thing I want us to see is how this passage helps us truly understand the Good Shepherd. How this picture of the bad shepherd helps us understand the Good Shepherd we truly need. Sometimes you need to know how bad the alternatives are before you realize how good the good thing is. It's like every so often someone comes over to my place and they bring a bottle of Pepsi Max. They don't know me very well, but they bring a bottle of Pepsi Max, and I try to like it, but it's not the real thing. You see, as obscure as Zechariah 11 is, it's here to help us see why Jesus is the true shepherd who we really need. So come with me as we think about this. You see, Jesus, when he came and he looked at the leadership of God's people, he said, you are those shepherds that God has warned us against in the prophets, like in Zechariah chapter 11. So look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he felt compassion on them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. You see, by the time of Jesus, God's people were lost again. And their leaders were just like God said they would be in Zechariah chapter 11. The priests, they were just corrupt and greedy. The richest people in Jerusalem were the priests and the Sadducees, because they abused their position and just took money off people. The Pharisees put on a show of righteousness, but actually they had no love for the sheep. They just loved to put increasingly impossible burdens on people. and make it harder and harder that no one could fulfill. And so Jesus came, and what did he do? He opposed them. He opposed the corrupt shepherds. He went to the temple and he turned over their money tables. He made a whip and he drove them out. He said, "Get out of my father's house." He went to the Pharisees and he showed up their hypocrisy. He showed up their lack of love. And then he said to the people, remember our New Testament reading in John chapter 10 before? John 10, 11. He said, it'll come up on the screen. He said, "I am the good shepherd." So Jesus is saying, I'm different. I am the good shepherd. I don't abuse my sheep like they do. What do? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus came to be the opposite of the shepherds he found. Just look back at Zechariah chapter 11, verse 16. Just look at 11, verse 16. And what you see there, you see how Jesus used all those phrases about himself, but he removed the knots. Just look at verse 16. He says, Jesus came to care for those who are perishing. Jesus came to seek the lost. Jesus came to heal the broken. Jesus came to sustain the healthy. All the things they failed, Jesus did. You see how Jesus is the opposite. They abused the sheep. He was willing to die for the sheep. More than that, through his death, by taking the judgment of God in our place, Jesus was fixing the problem of Zechariah 11. You see, Jesus was sticking those two broken staves back together again. All the problems in Zechariah 11, Jesus fixes. Remember how the staff of God's favor was broken. Remember how the staff of union was broken to show that God's people were scattered. Now Jesus says, well, I've stuck them back together again. Do you want to find favor with God? Come to me. Come and trust in me. By my death, I've opened up the way to find favor with God again. Come and follow me, the true shepherd, and you can be a part of God's people again. I'm gathering you together. And that offer is to everyone. That's his point in verse 16 of our New Testament reading. Look at it on the screen. It says, but I have other sheep that are not from this sheepfold. He's talking about us, by the way. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there'll be one flock, one shepherd. See, Jesus is the good shepherd who invites everyone to come and follow him, find favor with God, and become a part of his people. But of course, not everyone listens to his voice. Some people decide to pay the shepherd's wages so they can have nothing to do with him. Do you remember what the shepherds of Jesus' day paid for Jesus' life? Look with me at Matthew chapter 26. It says, then one of the 12, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? What did they do? So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. Sound familiar? Here was the good shepherd giving them one last chance, and they treated the good shepherd just like they did his father in the olden days. And they said, we're not interested, we'll pay you out. After that, Judas was so riven by guilt that he said, take the money back. I don't want this 30 pieces of silver. And they said, no, it's yours. We don't want it. And what did Judas do? He threw it back into the temple. Does it sound familiar? And then what did they do with it? They picked it up because they were greedy. And they said, let's buy that field we've always wanted next to the temple. And what did they call it? The potter's field. Read Matthew 26 and 27 later and see how Matthew can't resist pointing out how these bad shepherds unwittingly fulfilled what the prophets like Zechariah had said would happen. I know this is an unusual passage today. It's not one that gives you lots of, you know, five things to do this week or something like that. Zechariah 11 is hard in every sense. It's hard to understand, but it's also a hard word of judgment. It's a hard word of warning. You have heard about the Good Shepherd. You have heard about the Good Shepherd. Don't tell him to go away like they did. That's the message of Zechariah 11. Don't reject Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Hear that warning, but also hear his wonderful invitation. Come and follow the Good Shepherd. Jesus turns the word of judgment into a word of hope. Come and follow the one who said, I will lay down my life for my sheep, and who did it. Come and follow the one who seeks the lost. Come and follow the one who heals the broken. I pray you have come to know the Good Shepherd. Or if you haven't yet, that you come and follow him soon, now even, because that is the very, very simple lesson God wants us to learn from the mistakes of their past. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though we had treated you like those people did, we had turned our backs on you and exchanged your truth for a lie, that you sent your good shepherd not to judge us, but to love us and die for us, so that we might find favour with you, so that we might be united as your people. And so we pray that we would learn from the mistakes of the past, that we would not think the grass is greener on the other side, but instead that we would follow the true shepherd. And Father, we thank you that in Jesus we have a shepherd who truly loves us and cares for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.